Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 18th day of December 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to today's recording. Glad to have you in fellowship with us once again. And before we get into our study book, it is now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
If we could bow our heads and our hearts and our minds and come humbly before our Godhead. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your spirit mercies upon our lives that we are here today on your blessed Sabbath day. I pray for your forgiveness for us all. You know each and every one of us and our needs and our wants and all the things that we have done in thoughts or deed that may not be a blessing in your sight. I pray, dear Father God, that you forgive us. I pray that you lead us. I pray that the words of truth and inspiration that we will partake of today will be planted on goodly heart soil, dear Father. May it be planted deep. And may the trees of truth be sprung up, dear Father God, in our beings. May we stand according to your word. May we be a light in the world to those that are around us, especially to those that are in darkness. I pray, dear Father God, that you put your healing hands upon those that are sick and afflicted. I pray that you would be with Elder Rob and all the dear, precious listening souls, those that are listening on the phones or that will be listening to the recording at a later time, that they may be blessed, dear Father, that your heavenly angels will continue to encamp about us on your blessed Sabbath day, that the enemy may not be able to come in like a roaring lion, stealing anything away from us, dear Father. May we sit and sap with you in heavenly places, and may we be filled with your love and your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we love you. Please be with those, dear Father, that are dealing with any type of maladies today. Thank you for having spirit mercies on our dear sister. I pray that you will continue to be with her, and I pray that you will continue to heal her according to your perfect will. But please be with all of them, those brethren that are not with us today for whatever reasons, dear Father. May your hands reach far and wide as you have, and may your eyes be upon us, and may you heal us according to your perfect will. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Desire of Ages, our study book. We're in chapter 86. That's titled, Go Teach All Nations. And we're down about halfway on page 818 to the paragraph that starts out, the commission had been given. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ had given this commission to his disciples to go and take the gospel to all nations. And they were to go and teach all nations, pointing them to the Savior. So the truth was to go out, it was to spread to every creature, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people throughout the world, and Christ was to be the very center of that message. He was the one that was to be exalted. And Christ had also mentioned that he would be with them unto the end of the world, so it wasn't like they were taking the message in their own strength and power. But Christ was right along with them in allowing the truth to take hold in their heart and to produce a new creature in the image of Christ Jesus. And what a privilege to be co-laborers with God, with Christ, in seeking to save the lost. And that can give you quite a bit of comfort, especially if you find yourself all alone and standing for the truth or witnessing for the truth. You know, it's nice to be in company with at least one other believer, but if you happen to be all alone, you know that you're really not all alone because Christ is right there. The Holy Spirit is right there as well. Heavenly angels are there. So to eyesight, you're alone, but in reality, you have a lot of help from above. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And again, this is about a third of the, no, about halfway down on page 818. The commission had been given to the 12 when Christ met with them in the upper chamber. But it was now to be given to a larger number. At the meeting on the mountain in Galilee, all the believers who could be called together were assembled. Of this meeting, Christ himself, before his death, had designated the time and place. The angel at the tomb reminded the disciples of his promise to meet them in Galilee. The promise was repeated to the believers who were gathered at Jerusalem during the Passover week. And through them it reached many lonely ones who were mourning the death of their Lord. With intense interest, all looked forward to the interview. They made their way to the place of meeting by circuitous routes, coming in from every direction to avoid exciting the suspicion of the jealous Jews. With wandering hearts, they came, talking earnestly together of the news that had reached them concerning Christ. So here we see that word had spread that Christ, of course, had risen, and that he was going to meet whoever wanted to come at a particular place on a mountain in Galilee. And so you can imagine the interest and as well as the curiosity in a lot of hearts that were being drawn to come and see the risen Savior for themselves. You know, not just to the 12 disciples now, but to whoever who wanted to come. Christ would meet with them there. And you can imagine the excitement that was building in the hearts and the minds of individuals as that day drew ever closer. And you would think that there would be a tremendous amount of people. But few there be that find the Savior and hold on to him through discouragement and sadness and everything else. There's just a few. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At the time appointed, about 500 believers were collected in little knots on the mountainside, eager to learn all that could be learned from those who had seen Christ since his resurrection. From group to group, the disciples passed, telling all they had seen and heard of Jesus, and reasoning from the scriptures as he had done with them. Thomas recounted the story of his unbelief and told how his doubts had been swept away. Suddenly, Jesus stood among them. No one could tell whence or how he came. Many who were present had never before seen him, but in his hands and feet they beheld the marks of their crucifixion. His countenance was as the face of God. And when they saw him, they worshiped him.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So it mentioned that Christ suddenly appeared in their midst, and they didn't know how he got there. So no one saw him walking on the path up to the spot where he finally revealed himself. And as we learned before, it wasn't that Christ just miraculously materialized right there, but since he took humanity upon him, Christ would keep humanity for the rest of his existence, which is eternity. So Christ is indeed both God and human and man. And because he took humanity upon him, then he can't be everywhere at once. He just can't materialize in a spot without having walked there or been taken there by angels or by the Spirit. So Christ had walked right past the individual groups that were there on the mountain, and they didn't recognize that he had passed by. And when it was the right time, Christ then revealed himself. Or perhaps the angels removed their shielding of him to where he could be seen by human sight. And so you can imagine the greater surprise, you know, because the disciples are going from group to group, telling about how Christ had risen and how they had seen him and how he had fed them there by the Sea of Galilee, all of these things miraculous. And so people were waiting to see if Christ would come as he said he would on that mountain. And then lo and behold, the Savior is there. And they can recognize he's not a spirit. They can see the marks in his hands and his feet from the cross. They can see that his face is radiant with glory. And there's no more doubt in a lot of minds that this is really the Savior. And they worship him. They bow before him. But of course, not everyone has faith. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But some doubted, so it will always be. There are those who find it hard to exercise faith, and they place themselves on the doubting side. These lose much because of their unbelief.
Amen, and thank you. So there will always be some who doubt. And if they doubt, they do not have faith. And if they do not have faith, they cannot please God. And if they cannot please God, they do not receive his blessings. Thus, they lose out. So when we find ourselves wandering and sort of aimless in our ideas of truth, if we find ourselves beginning to doubt that God's word is really true, we're going to lose the blessing of God because of our lack of faith. If we will only trust in what we can see, then we will never believe. If we only trust in what we can understand, we will never believe. God says the world was created by his word in 6 days, and then the Sabbath was created on the seventh day. None of us was there to see that. Science cannot prove it. So if we only believe what we can see or accept what we can understand, we will never believe, and thus we will lose much because of our unbelief. But on the other hand, if we accept what God says happened, then we'll be pleasing him because we're exercising faith. He said it, we believe it. It's true, okay? So then we're not plagued by doubt. We're now content and happy that we know the truth. And it's all by faith in God and his word. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sometimes the enemy, the devil, whispers in your ear things that are not true, especially when you're feeling down or depressed. And he tells you that God doesn't really care, that all of these things that you once believed never happened. And I'm sure that a lot of people have been there in that position. But all you need to do is to look at the beauty of a flower, the beauty of the sky, the beauty of the rain, listen to the raindrops, and you know that these things didn't come from a pile of mush, like the scientists want you to believe. They were created by an intelligent mind who loves beauty. And most of all, who loves his creation, his children. After all, he died so that we could have love, we could have life. And thank you, dear Jesus, for the Sabbath day that reminds us of all of these things.
Amen. Amen. Reminds me of a story. In a particular classroom, I believe it was a high school classroom, perhaps a college, university, there was a professor that was dealing with science. And of course, he was bringing out the Big Bang and all of that kind of theory. And he said, you know, God doesn't exist because science can't prove his existence. You can't see it, you can't test it, you can't measure it, and thus God doesn't exist. And a lot of the students there were going right along with him. And he goes, because you can't see God, then there's no way to know he really exists. And one of the students raised their hand and said, well, you know, with that kind of measuring line, with that kind of an equation, you can't see it, it doesn't exist. He goes, have you ever seen your own brain? And of course, the professor had to say no. He goes, well, according to your equation, then your brain doesn't exist because you haven't been able to see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. And so that just showed the loophole and the idea that you can't believe anything unless you see it and test it and feel it. Now, of course, the professor knew he had a brain, but he had to accept it by faith because he hadn't tested it. And so what our dear sister brought out is you can see and know that God exists because you can see his handiwork. You can see the creation that he brought forth. And even the Big Bang has to admit they don't know where the material came from to establish the Big Bang in the first place. So if you carry it far enough back into the theory of evolution, they have to admit by faith that there had to be something there. And then who brought that something there? There had to be a creator. It just didn't materialize on its own. So even evolutionists will have to admit that there had to be a creator to bring about the material that brought about a big bang in their particular mind or understanding. And they don't want to admit that, of course, because they're trying to deny the existence of God, because they don't want to have a standard or a rule that they're going to be judged by, or the commandments. So we see that there's going to be areas in which it can't be proved. It can't be seen. It can't be felt or measured or touched. It has to be accepted by faith. And when it comes to the existence of God, when it comes to the creation that God brought about, we accept it by faith. The evidence is the historical record in the Bible. But backing up that evidence is God's working in our lives in the present time. That backs up the scripture is true, that there is a God, because he's manifesting his love for you moment by moment. Yeah, amen. God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. good point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Hello, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister. Did you have something that you'd like to also share?
No, to come in and say hello, happy Sabbath.
Well, glad you're here. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Question in the room says, does Jesus still come to earth? Not physically, because he's our great high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary physically right now. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus still does come down and dwells with his people. And praise God for the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus to each one of us. Any other questions or thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Comment says, he or Jesus is in the heart of every follower. Amen. So when Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, Jesus is indeed with every follower through the Holy Spirit that makes it possible. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This was the only interview that Jesus had with many of the believers after his resurrection. He came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The disciples had worshipped him before he spoke, but his words, falling from lips that had been closed in death, thrilled them with peculiar power. He was now the risen Savior. Many of them had seen him exercise his power in healing the sick and controlling satanic agencies. They believed that he possessed power to set up his kingdom at Jerusalem, power to quell all opposition, power over the elements of nature. He had stilled the angry waters. He had walked upon the white-crested billows. He had raised the dead to life. Now he declared that all power was given to him. His words carried the minds of his hearers above earthly and temporal things to the heavenly and eternal. They were lifted to the highest conception of his dignity and glory.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So the disciples had seen Christ manifest his power on the earth. Of course, we know that the miracles that were performed through the Father's divine power, carried out by the angels that brought about the miracles. So Christ commanded, but he didn't use his own divine power to produce the miracles. He allowed the Father's divine power through the angels that brought about the miracles that have occurred. But now, Christ says, all power is given to him. Why the difference? He was the mighty God when he was on the earth, but now he's declaring all power is given him. What did he mean by that?
He passed the test. He didn't sin, and he became our sacrifice. And now his job was in the temple, in the sanctuary in heaven. So he was God and man, but he was God and could declare his power.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Comment in the room says, while on earth, he was in human state. When he went up to be with his Father, then all power was given him. Another comment, his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. Amen, amen. I look a little deeper. Another comment, he completed his mission. Amen. I look a little deeper into this. And what God allowed me to understand is that when Christ was born on the earth, he was born the Son of God, meaning that his Father is greater in power than him, meaning that Christ had to answer to a higher authority, which was his Father. So if Christ would have failed his mission on the earth, if he would have committed sin, since Christ was also divine, God, there had to be a greater authority over Christ's divinity in order for Christ not to become under the control of the devil. Because if Christ would have committed sin, his human nature would have been servant to the devil, and then the devil would have used Christ's divinity as he wanted to. So there had to be a greater authority than Christ's divinity, and that was the Father. So if Christ would have committed sin as a human, then the divinity of the Father being greater authority than Christ would have had to destroy his Son to prevent a rogue God from destroying the universe. I know that's pretty deep to think about. So Christ did not use his divine power when he was on the earth. He only dwelt in his human nature. He kept his divinity hidden until after he had completed his mission. He was without sin. The devil was defeated. He went to the Father right after he had been resurrected. And the Father said, I accept your sacrifice. All power was then given to the Savior. He was allowed to use his divinity now. Truly, God and man. He was exalted on an equality with the Father. So, in that way, you can understand that Christ now being able to use his divinity after his resurrection, after his ascension, after his Father gave him permission to, and made him equal with the Father, sitting on his own throne. Christ could then declare, all power was given unto me in heaven and in earth. The plan of salvation is amazing, dear ones. And it was also at a tremendous risk. But praise our Savior. He never failed. And that's why he's our Savior. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one?
That reminded me of a song, Jesus Never Fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ's words on the mountainside with the announcement that his sacrifice in behalf of man was full and complete. The conditions of the atonement had been fulfilled. The work for which he came to this world had been accomplished. He was on his way to the throne of God to be honored by angels, principalities, and powers. He had entered upon his mediatorial work. Clothed with boundless authority, he gave his commission to the disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Hello, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:9-10, RV.
Amen. Now, we see here that in Matthew 28:19-20, Christ says, go ye therefore teach all nations, and then baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Why do they have to be taught twice? They're to go forth and teach the nations, then they're to be baptized, and then they're to be taught more. Why? Why the two teachings?
Is it because there's new truth coming to light as men study? The Holy Spirit opens up their minds to other things, better things?
Amen. Amen. So when you go forth with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, teaching all nations, and individuals accept Jesus as their Savior, they can be baptized, but that doesn't mean that's the end of their learning. Because there's so much more to learn from God's word. accepting Jesus as your Savior, accepting the Sabbath on Saturday and not Sunday, accepting that when you die, you rest in the grave instead of having a mortal spirit that travels to heaven or to hell. All of those pillars of truth are necessary, but that's not all there is. So you do not have to know everything before you can be baptized. All you have to know is the basics, the seven pillars of the faith. Once you know those pillars, once you have accepted Christ as your Savior and willing to publicly confess that he is your Savior, then you can be baptized. But that doesn't mean you never have to learn anything more. Because there's so much more that God's Word brings out besides the seven pillars. And even other things that add on to the pillars, making them shine even more brightly. All of those things will come after you've taken Christ as your Savior. So for those who believe they have to know it all before they can be baptized, and because they're always learning, they'll never be baptized, that's not true. And for those who believe you have to teach every single aspect of present truth to an individual before they can be baptized, that's not true either. Once they have learned the basics and they want to be baptized, then they can. You know, how much of the truth did Philip teach the eunuch there while he was traveling with him for part of the afternoon? Now, it's true the Spirit had been working on the eunuch's heart to lead him to understand a lot already from studying the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah. But in no way did he know all the truth, and yet he was baptized there. So he continued to learn more afterwards. He didn't know it all before he could be baptized. And it's the same with us today, dear ones. So we're never going to know it all. Even when we get to heaven and have immortal minds that, well, as long as we eat of the fruit of the tree of life, we'll have immortal minds. But but once we're able to use 100% of our mental capacity to learn, we're never going to know it all. There's still more to learn throughout eternity. So we're always going to be taught more. We're always going to learn more, even after we've made it to heaven. Similar to where we are now, dear ones. We've accepted Christ as our Savior based upon the truth we knew then. And now, since that time, since our baptism, how much more have we learned? How much more have we been taught? How much more is there still? So that's why there's two teachings here. Christ was trying to get across to the disciples that they did not have to present everything they knew to an individual before they could be baptized. But they did have to accept, and they did have to teach about Jesus and the truths connected with him. And once they accepted those doctrines and they wanted Christ as their Savior, then they could be baptized. So you can see that age, to a point, doesn't really factor into when an individual can be baptized or not. Their baptism is connected with their ability to learn and to accept. Now, obviously, an infant can't be baptized because their mental capacity isn't to that point yet. But someone 9-ish, 10-ish, 12-ish, if their mental capacity is such that they can know and understand the truth about Jesus, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and accept it and want Jesus as their Savior for life, then they can be baptized that young. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one?
Staff blessings, everyone. And I would just like to share a comment in about life in the ocean that goes along with what we're learning from here. The lesson is about plankton. Okay, it says here that the ocean is filled with a variety of life. There are all sizes of creatures in the ocean. Some so small a microscope is needed to see them, and they grow up in size to the largest animal, the blue whale, whose measure is about 100 feet long, or 30 meters. There are also many plants and plant-like organisms in the ocean. The ocean is like a world all its own. The disciples had lived and worked in the small Jewish world. Jesus was going to send them as missionaries to a much larger world to witness of him. They would take the message of salvation through Jesus to all in the sea of humanity, great and small. Ocean life can be divided into three groups. One is the plankton, two are the nectons, and three, the benthos. Plankton are plant-like organisms and animals that drift with the ocean current. They seem to have little ability to move about on their own. The disciples had been drifting along, and the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus changed their course. In this lesson, Jesus gives them their course of direction. Most plankton cannot be seen without a microscope. Some planktons are diatoms and algae. Plankton is the most basic kind of food that God provides for the creatures of the sea. Have you ever wondered what fish feed on? Perhaps you thought smaller fish. That is partly true, but what do the smaller fish eat? There must be an end. There must be an end of the line somewhere when the fish get so tiny that there are not any smaller ones. Plankton is what the smallest fish feed on, and that is why it is considered at the bottom of the food chain. Just as here on land, animals and men depend upon plant life for food, so the creatures of the sea look to the floating prairies of plankton for their nourishment. Some plankton are plant-like and some are animal-like. All the oceans of the world are covered by an invisible meadow of plant-like plankton, 200 feet or 60 meters thick. In the sea of people that surrounded Jesus on the mount, some had faith and some did not. Those with faith can remind us of the green plankton. The plant-like plankton are called phytoplankton. They need light to manufacture food, so they stay in the top part of the ocean where light can be penetrated. The disciples would teach the people to stay close to the light of God's word, which would help feed their souls. So we see here all about how what plankton is and what his importance it is to the ocean. See how tiny they are. It can remind us of all stuff. And God said we are all tiny. And some of us are tiny in life, and some of us may have even bigger lives of importance. And it's like, I don't know, ranks of being some being the rank of kings or presidents and official country leaders, and some just regular common citizens or peasants and all that. Yeah. But no matter how our life faith is big and small in our own right, all our lives and even the lives of people who either know God or not are precious to Him. And so we're basically like the plankton in the sea. except on land and to that are everywhere, literally. God gave these creatures a reason, and so that way they can be able to be feeding to all the bigger creatures living in the ocean. And just as he gave the plankton's a reason to be fed to all the creatures in the ocean, the word of God needs to be fed to the people today, so they can have an idea who God is and what he plans on doing for them. And that's even the goal that Christ wanted the disciples was to do. And even for us to do today. Okay, so by doing what we do and preach your word any way we can, we are actually feeding people the spiritual word. Like God fed all those creatures in the ocean. And the more they nourish, the more healthy and strong they'll be spiritually. So they can be close to God as we can be. And since plankton usually get their nourishment from sunlight, particularly the phytoplankton, there's also another insight. And remembering even the eight laws of health, sunlight is needed in us too. So since it gives us the vitamin D, we need to have healthy skin. That's also feeding us spiritually. When God's light shines on us, our spiritual lives, both outside and inside, are becoming purified. So we can be one step closer to Him and entering into the kingdom of heaven. And that's all the comment I wanted to give.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I like how you bring forth the spiritual lessons from the things that God has created. They're quite amazing, some of them. Thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, I got one more question here. In giving the commission to the disciples as well as the other individuals that were there, remember there was about 500 people there, and Christ gave the commission to every one of them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why did Christ say that any who are baptized have to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Why not just the name of Jesus? Or why not just the name of the Father? Why all three names? Any ideas?
Is it because each has a specific job?
Amen. That's my understanding, is that you have the Father who has a particular work to do for the salvation of his creatures, of humanity. And his work is different than the work of Christ, because Christ took humanity and then manifested the possibility of keeping God's commandments perfectly, defeating the devil's claim that it's impossible to keep the law, and also providing his righteous life as a substitute for our unrighteous life, and thereby allowing us to gain salvation. So the Father can't do the work of the Son, and Jesus can't do the work of the Father. They have their own particular work to do in carrying out the plan of our salvation. Now, the Spirit can't do the work of the Father, can't do the work of the Son, but the Father and the Son can't do the work of the Spirit. So you can see that each of these three gods has a particular work to do to make possible our salvation. If it was just the Father, then we would not be saved, because he couldn't come down and give his life for the ransom of the world. We'd be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Jesus, by taking humanity, made it possible for him to live among us, for us to converse with him, and gave his life for our salvation. But the Spirit doesn't assume any particular form. He can assume the form of a human, but he can also assume the form of tongues of fire or of the form of a heavenly dove. So the Spirit is not limited to any kind of form, although he can take a form. But the Spirit's work is to work upon our hearts to soften and subdue our character, to prick our minds when we're doing wrong. So he works through our conscience to try and get us to follow the ways of life, or to bring guilt upon us when we're about to do something wrong, or perhaps have already done something wrong. Now, Jesus can't do the work of the Spirit, because by taking humanity, he's limited to wherever his presence is. That's where Christ is. He can't be everywhere at once. So if there was no Holy Spirit to come down and be with every individual that wants him, we'd all be lost. So the Father has his own particular work that Jesus or the Spirit can't perform. Jesus has his own work, and the Spirit has his own work. So in baptizing in the name of all three, you are giving permission for all three to work in your life. And you need all three in order to have salvation. So if you're baptized only in the name of the Father, you're giving the Father permission to work in your life, but you're not giving Jesus or the Spirit permission. If you're baptized only in the name of Jesus, well, you're giving Jesus permission to work in your life, but you're not giving the Father or the Spirit permission. So that's why Christ said to be baptized in the name of all three. And thus you give permission for all three gods to work in your life and make possible your salvation. If you look in Acts, there's a passage in which, there's actually two passages in which individuals were baptized in the name of Jesus only, and they did not have the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. And Paul said, well, haven't you heard of the Spirit? And they said, who's the Spirit? He goes, well, whose baptism were you baptized in? And they said, well, in the name of Jesus. And he says, well, you need to give permission to the Spirit to work in your life as well. So we can understand that when you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that you are publicly giving them permission to work in your life. And amen, it will be a complete salvation. Are there other thoughts or comments or questions? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I
Well, you know, we don't, as it goes back to earlier you were speaking of, we're having to know it all. God doesn't expect for us to know it all. He only judges us by what we know, not what we don't know.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point, dear sister. We're judged by what we know, not what we don't know. But God also includes in that judgment things we could have learned, but did not take the time to learn. For instance, if you had a Bible on your bookshelf, but you never read it, you had multiple opportunities to read it, but you chose not to. God will judge you by what you could have learned from the Bible, but you didn't take the time to learn. And that's sort of scary. It shows that time is precious. And if we could have learned something, but we didn't take the opportunity to do so, we'll be judged on that. It's quite a solemn thought. Any other comments or questions, dear one? Well, next time we'll learn more about what Christ is sharing with these 500 followers there on the mountain. And then what happens after he finishes sharing with them. And praise God that we have this information written down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have this information given to us so we can go back and look at it for ourselves. And I like to place myself in the crowd, listening and watching everything taking place. It makes it more real to me. But praise God we have this information so that we can be benefited by it and not just those that were there at the time being benefited by it. But we who are in the ends of the earth can also be benefited by it. So we'll learn more next time, and we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the Jewish people had been. And that's at the bottom of page 819. The Sabbath blessings, dear brother. And glad you're in fellowship with us once again. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please feel free.
Thank you, dear Lord, for your written word, for your word that is impressed upon our hearts, and most of all, your love. And thank you for the Sabbath day also, when we can meet with our family all over the world and look forward to spending eternity with our family and with Jesus and the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, let's go ahead and take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 50 after 11 Pacific time or 50 after 2 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you in about 13 minutes, dear one.